Well, it's good to see you on this Lord's Day. I pray that the Holy Spirit is filling you with His great presence and His peace and His power. Today we're beginning a new series called 2020 Vision. That would be really nice to look forward to in our lives, in our challenges, in our difficulties. But today we're specifically looking at a foundational theme for really everything that we do in our Christian life. Whether you're here today and you're seeking God through Jesus Christ, maybe you haven't made your personal vow and commitment to Christ as Lord and Savior of your life by repenting of your sins, by asking forgiveness of your sins, then this is foundational for you today. And whether you have been a Christian either for a short time or for a very long time, this is a spiritual foundation for us to be able to be to grow in Christ, to be useful to Him, to bring Him glory, and to bring us blessing. And so I hope today that you'll have your spiritual heart, your spiritual mind, and that God would allow us to just focus upon His Word together. And I kind of want to introduce this today by just saying, would you just like to know God's will for your life? Whatever may be going on in your life today, maybe at times in the past, what was going on in your life, that you would like to have His will and His direction for your life. You'd like to be able to see it clearly, to know it's God's truth for you. You'd like to be able to do it and to follow Him faithfully in the security and the confidence that He is leading you and guiding you. Now, some of you today might be saying, we're fallen, sinful human beings. That's just not possible. Well, this past week, I was honored to be a part of a funeral of a very, very dear friend of mine, 93 years of age, Junie Jesse, out from my first church in the Hemp Ridge community. And one of the things that that was sort of his Junie-isms, if you will, you know, we use that word freely, is that he would always say, yeah, hindsight is 20/20. And it really is, isn't there? And therefore, we have a lot of regrets in our life. You know, we have things like, I wish I could do a do-over there. And then there's just times that we go ahead and we make decisions, or we just carry them through life, and we're blown by the winds and the waves of the world's storms, and we say, man, I didn't even bring that before God. Another Junie-ism that I use to this day that I've really never ever heard anybody else say, but we spiritually come across as not knowing whether we're pitching or catching. And he would kind of say that in his country, wonderful slang that he did, but it's true, isn't it? Now, I'd like to ask you a little bit deeper. Would you like to be able to overcome the sins or the sin or the trials or the troubles that are in your life? Would you love to know how God will speak in the middle of those trials and in the middle of the temptation of sin? And then I want to ask you the toughest question, because you might be saying, yeah, I'd like to have a little dose of that. I'd like to get a little help on that. But you know, every time that we come before the Lord and petition with thanksgiving, making our requests known unto Him, and trying to find the peace of God that passes understanding, wanting Him to guard and keep our hearts in Christ Jesus, sometimes we just fail to remember that we have to have the right attitude about prayer, and we have to do our part. Isn't that what gets us every time? And people like to have disdain for God and abuse God because they don't really understand when it talks about trust and obey. There's a requirement. There is a spiritual foundation and a spiritual posture that must be maintained if we're going to find the freedom that we just have sung about, and we're going to find the release of life's troubles and trials and circumstances to overcome sin and trouble and trials, and to have direction in our life, to find the Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us in all things. And so today we want to focus our attention on what is that spiritual posture, this foundation for anything that you do as a child of God, for living your life victoriously in faith, for having the spiritual foundation to build your life and your home and your marriage and your family and your work and your finances, then this spiritual foundation is the essence of who we are and what we're called to be in Christ Jesus. So we're going to look at James chapter 4. And we're going to look into this essence or this theme of living a life of humility and prayer. Sounds fun, doesn't it? It's just absolutely opposite of the world. We live life in pride. And listen, we all want to have pride, don't we? But pride is one of the greatest sins. Did you know that? And pride is sticking its ugly head up in our lives to say, I know this better. I know this more. I want to be recognized for something. And we have pride. And you say, well, it's not all bad. It is if you put it before Jesus as Lord. It is if you put it before God as a priority, right? If that is your normal frame of reference, pride is definitely a sin. And the Bible tells us very clearly it's a sin against God and also a sin against one another. So I'm just going to have us read a couple of select verses, and then we'll look at James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10 a little bit. So if you'll stand with me, we're going to look at verse 10 only. I'm going to ask you to read it with me in just a moment. But I'm going to introduce it by talking about what God does for us. And I'm just going to read verse 6. But he gives more grace. Amen. Somebody ought to be excited about that. Something that we don't deserve. And then it says, that is why the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor on the humble. You go, Emma. You're reading your Bible. That would be a seventh grader, right? And then when we look a little bit further in verse 8a, come near to God and he will come near to you, or draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And then verse 10, let's read it aloud if you have verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we want to humble ourselves before you. You are the great God, the creator of all that we know and see. We thank you for giving your son Jesus, our Lord, to come and to give us intimacy with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit through his sacrifice on the cross for the atonement of our sin, our rebellion. And we thank you that that has given us a new born again heart and mind and will to repent, to turn around, to change toward Jesus, becoming more like him. And we come before you humbling ourselves before the Holy Spirit, who reminds us and teaches us, who walks along beside us, who empowers us, who gives us the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We give you thanks for the Holy Spirit helps us to witness. And we say today, as we've sung, we welcome you, Holy Spirit, into this place to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Today, may we be brought low. May we bow on our knees in our heart to you. And Lord, may you teach us something today that we've never known before or never practiced before, and to understand the imperative it is for our lives and for our church. We ask forgiveness of our sin in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We'll look at James chapter 4 if we can, beginning in verse 1. In the Bible, great that it not only gives us blessing, but it gives us warnings. And so you're going to have a little bit of both here in the passages of Scripture. But if you look, it says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? And you might initially say, I'm not at war with anybody. I don't have any fights. I don't really do a lot of quarreling. It's talking to somebody else. But I want to just encourage you just a little bit to think, what about the contention and the fear? You know, what about the worry or the insecurity or the hopelessness that you feel in your life about different circumstances? Are you not quarreling with God? Are you not quarreling with yourself and others? And are you not experiencing some degree of fighting from within? Because the passage says, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? But you say, wait. Now, not all those desires are bad. Surely that's what God wants for me, and surely God knows what's best, and all these calamities and all these troubles are falling upon me. No wonder I'm not feeling good. No wonder I'm losing hope. No wonder I'm worrying all the time. And this peace that passes understanding, I can't find it. And so it's setting up the problem that every home, every house, every marriage, every child, every workplace, everybody's finances will happen one day, someday, sometime. And you've experienced those things. And the question is, how do we address them with the power of God and with the peace of God? Now, don't you want to know that? And we want to know what the scripture teaches us, that no matter how old you are, no matter how long you've been a Christian or child of God, this directly relates to the victory to bring him glory in your life, to bring you blessing in your life, to where you stay in his hand, where he can shape you and mold you, and you can be useful to him as a vessel of Jesus Christ. And that is God's promise for you. So the scripture says, again, in verse 2a, you desire, but you do not have, and then he uses this harsh word, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You hear all of the outside agony, the outside challenges of life, that they come from within because we have all this turmoil within us about things that we want, things that we covet that we don't have, and it creates a great deal of stress for our lives. Wrongful desires, they run counter to you being useful for God. Wrongful desires, we can call those sinful desires, run counter to you bringing glory to God and bringing you blessing. You're not in the place of blessing. You remove yourself from the place of blessing for what God is wanting to give you when we go our own way, when we don't acknowledge his lordship, when we don't acknowledge that he has a way and a will and a plan for all that we do as his children in our witness for him, for his glory. So it's not too difficult to see that, if you're outlining this a little bit, this is the indictment against wrongful desires. The indictment that God knows our hearts, that God knows our sinful desires and our motives. We may be able to hide it from one another. We may be able to put on a good face, but inside we know that there is this battle that's going on, this war, this fighting and quarreling. And it actually may come out in a very active way in our life in some form or fashion. But not only the indictment against wrongful desires, this would be opposite of finding God's will. This would be opposite of having God's vision. This would be opposite of having the strength of God against temptation, against your trials and troubles. So you hear the warning. It's the indictment against sinful or wrongful desires. Number two, if you're outlining this a little bit, it's the misuse of prayer. Oh, God, help us. How many times have we done that? But look at 2b and then verse 3. It says, you do not have because you do not ask God. Think for a moment. When was the last time that you prayed at all? And then when was the last time that you had a serious prayer under the guidance of God's holy word about how we're to respect and speak to the king? We just sang about the humble king and that we're to be humble as well, not proud in approaching him, not demanding, but concerned about what his will is. And the first element that he says here that's very clear to us, that we don't ask for God's help. And then look what it says in verse 3 as the other challenge that we have. And when you ask, you don't receive because we ask for the wrong motives. That we may spend what you get on your pleasures, or we may consume it on ourselves, is what another translation said. So if prayer's not working for you, maybe you're doing 1-800-dollar prayer. You don't call God at all, only when you're in a pickle or when you're in a corner. And then you ask God, could you unsow those seeds that I just have sown? Could you undo that? Hello. Right? Or I'm in a need down here, and this is what I want you to do. And I'd like it done just like this, and I'd like it to do just on this time schedule. Now, I'm just being honest with you. This isn't that what we often do. And the Bible says that there's a warning about the misuse of prayer and expecting that God's going to show you, speak to you, move in your life, helping you with sins, trials, troubles, directions, God's will for your life. Amen? That makes sense, does it not? And so when we come before God, he says we're just going to be interested in coming for God that we could get what we want, when we want it, and how we want it. And that's very selfish, isn't it? And really, that's opposite the nature of God. I was recently talking with a lady, and they were busy about making a life's decision, don't you know? How many of you have had that moment in your life that there was something that was so important, it wasn't just a decision, it was a life decision. And so as we were talking about this life decision, I said, well, have you prayed about this? And just real matter of fact, said, no, I haven't ever brought anything like this to the Lord before. I haven't asked him about this circumstance. Now, don't be appalled. It happens from those who profess their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. It happens to you. It happens to me. And the scripture tells us that it doesn't work that way. And it says that we ought to have an honest desire to hear what God has to say about the subject. Now, do you believe in that? Now, when we look at this a little bit, we begin to see. So we won't hear God speak, and then we won't receive God's will or his power or direction if we don't pray the right way. The problem is that we pray selfishly, not godly. The problem is that we have the wrong motive. That's what it says here. And the Bible says that we want to spend it on our own pleasures, our own pride, and our own possessions. Hello, do you see something wrong with that when we're professing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the King of our life? 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Many of you know that scripture, but it's on the screen. Read it aloud with me, if you will. Ready? Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. We can begin to see the challenge here of not only misusing prayer in our life, not praying for God's will in our life to be done foremost, even at the expense of maybe what we want, but we begin to see in verses 4 and 5 that there's a warning against worldliness. And worldliness affects our prayer life. And the desires of our wrongful desires or motives in our heart affects our prayer life. And it affects our being worldly. So if you go a step further and look at James chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, you not only hear the indictment against wrongful desires, the misuse of prayer, but you have the warning against worldliness. And so it says, you adulterous people. Now, I want to say that it's adulterous in the sense that you've proclaimed God as King of your life. You proclaim Jesus as Lord of your life. You pray for walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit, to not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so it's talking about breaking an agreement, breaking in a covenant here. You adulterous people, you have a marriage to the Lord. And we have become adulterous in our commitments to him. And so he says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? It literally means that you're running opposite of God. You're living your will. You say, well, wait a minute, I'm a good person. I treat my wife good. I treat my children good. I'm a good employee. Listen, it's not talking about it. You can live your life in the flesh, and you can be a good person, and you can be out of the will of God and not useful to him and not bringing him glory and him bringing you blessing like he tends because you're doing it. And your old man, not your new man, your changed heart. You're doing it in the flesh. You could do this by rote memory. You could do this by being trained. And you were trained from good parents and grandparents. But the Bible says your relationship to God is totally dependent upon him, not the world. And that he is your provider, your Jehovah Jireh. And he's your healer, your Jehovah Rapha. And he is the one that is your friend and your shepherd that guides you. And we proclaim that, but we must exercise that practically in our lives to where God is at work within us and around us. And we're availing ourselves and our circumstances to him totally. And when we give them, surrender them to him rather than to the world, rather than to His wisdom rather than the world's wisdom, rather than His direction, rather than what the world will tell you to do, you and I and His church will be blessed. And we will bring Him glory. And that's the strong message of this passage of living a life of humility and prayer. We can never hear His voice with a worldly attitude, a worldly mind, a worldly direction. And for many times, we don't even care. Or we don't even want His word and will in our life. And that's a problem, because if that's the truth, then we really haven't changed. We may have joined a church. We might have been baptized. We may even come regularly to worship services. We might live a holy life. But the Bible indicates to us is that your heart and your mind and your will has changed. You've been born again spiritually. Now you're growing to be more like Jesus. And I hope you can distinguish and tell the difference between what we're saying here and what the Scripture is teaching us. If you think and live and talk like the world, you're a duck. Oh, that's wrong. I mixed my metaphors there. What is that? If you walk and what is the rest of that? Walk and talk like you're a duck. You're a duck. If you walk and talk and live like the world, hello, we're worldly. And you say, well, we're both. We live with one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom, and that's your problem, and that's my problem. When we do that, we can't find the peace and power of God. We can't know God's will for the direction in our life. We can't find the power to overcome sin. And what about the troubles and trials that you're facing here today? Some of you, and the older we get, the more we face them. But it's not uniquely age-related. Health issues and things to be able to accept and live and still have hope and still have peace and still be useful to the Lord and not give up or not give in or not give out. That comes from the power and the Spirit of the Lord. Amen? Thank you. We'll take that for the Lord. And what that means is that you won't see or hear God's will with that kind of mind. And then look what it says in verse 5. And we'll just touch on it. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that He jealously longs for the Spirit He has called to dwell in us? Listen, you have a new spirit in you. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 9 says, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God in you, then you're not a child of God. And so we have to know the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit within our lives to be able to fulfill humility and prayer in our lives. Because you see, if our spirit that is within us is materialistic, hello, who's materialistic? Would you raise your hand? Just teasing. I don't really need for you to do that. All right, I'm asking this rhetorically. If that spirit is materialistic, hedonistic, who's hedonistic right here? Don't raise your hand. That means you just live that you're going to have, I'm looking for good times. I got to be ripping and running and roaring, and it's all about me and me and my family. We didn't have fun today. We're going to have fun tomorrow. I know I accented that just a tad. You say, isn't there something wrong with that? If it's all about you. If it's all about your pride and your selfishness and everything pointing to you and what you've got and what you have, and if you're selfish. Some of you in your Sunday school lessons last week, y'all addressed 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10. I just want to read a portion of that because it really hones in with what we're saying. These are the things God has revealed to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts or our spirit except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, all right? I want you to hear that. But the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us, what God is freely saying to us, where God is freely wanting us to go in the direction that we need to go in our individual life and as a church. This is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom. Here he's contrasting again. But in the words and the wisdom taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities. with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. You don't want to know God's will. You want to receive His blessings and His fulfillment. You want a bag full of goodies, but when it comes to anteing up here and God's saying, yeah, you know, wrongful desires, that's a warning. It's an indictment. Misusing prayer, hello, that's an indictment here. You know, the warning against worldliness. And you want God to work in your life and bless you when you're not exercising a proper relationship to God through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit and the power of God? Amen? And it says, and you can't even understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. You see, there's our problem. We can't understand if we're pitching or catching because we don't know the Word. And we don't know how to work in the middle. You say, well, are you going to teach us how? Well, that's supposedly what we're doing, not just exercising some intellectual question and answer period in our small groups, but the practicality of it is, what does that mean in your walk with the Lord? How relevant is it for your decisions and how you spend your money, how you raise your children, how you do your marriage, everything in life that you could think of, those things that you're struggling with now, those things you have to be given to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life and your circumstances as well. Well, then, lastly, and it's a long lastly, the pathway to humility. All right, so we look at verses 6 through 10. The pathway to humility. And it says, but He gives more grace. He's got a bag full of resources, I should say a book full of resources, to give us what we don't deserve. You know, we'll cut people out definitely if they do us wrong twice. And a lot of us will cut them out, what, if they do us wrong once. But here, the example I want to say is that God's not like that. He gives us more grace. He draws us into Him. He doesn't give up on you. His Spirit strives with you. He draws you to Him. Listen, through mountains and blessing and through valleys and through challenges. God is drawing you to Him, and He gives grace for you to be strong enough in that time. And so the Scripture says, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Are you too proud to go to God and not just on the moment, on the day, in the circumstance, but daily and ask Him to lead and guide your life, to pray about important decisions, to help you with some infirmities of life, to help you with your sin in life? And are you willing to re-up at break time and re-up at lunchtime and re-up at the second break time of the day and that God would carry you through the day when you're too weak to walk by yourself? That's the message. God opposes the proud, but He's going to show you favor if you're humble before Him. Amen? And then look what it says, the pathway to humility, verse 7. And we're going to kind of go with this, but listen to the elements. So you and I can understand the spiritual posture and foundation, and we're just going to hit these real quick, hopefully. Submit yourselves then to God. And what are we saying when we say submit yourselves to God? Surrender your life, everything that you have, to Jesus Christ as Lord. You say, well, I did that when I became a Christian. Hello. You're going to need to do it tomorrow and many times. You're going to need to do it the next day. Why? Because of sin and our fallen nature. Well, we can't just do a one and done here. In fact, it might reveal to us, it might indicate to us that really our one and done wasn't complete at all. We didn't understand what we were doing because the relationships with all God intended, not just the ritual, right? And so when we say this, submit yourself to God, you're beginning to see what this posture, what this spiritual foundation is for you to become a child of God if you're not a child of God today. And for you to grow in Christ. If you're not growing in Christ, it begins and ends with submit yourself to God every day, every moment. You say, can we do that? I'm not saying you're going to be perfect, but here's this attitude of prayer, this spirit of trust that He will guide you and be your shepherd and take care of you every day as you bring Him glory. And then notice what it says at the very end. Resist the devil. Isn't that interesting? And he will flee from you. He puts these in the contrast, almost in the very same sentence, certainly in the same verse as we know it, anyhow. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And that's simply just saying, resist Satan. Resist what? Wrongful thoughts, wrongful desires. Ask God to take those away Ask God to do a replacement principle of giving you a verse of Scripture. Ask someone to walk with you and support you when those occasions are coming in your life. For some of us, daily. For some of us, weekly. But nevertheless, they knock us sideways and they knock us off the course of the pathway to humility. You kind of get this. Look at the next verse. Come near to God and He will come near to you. Draw near to God, He will draw near to you. And I was just kind of reducing that down as in order to have a knowledge of God. Listen, if you're making decisions, if you're wanting God to work in your life, you have to understand how God works. You have to understand how God moves. You know, He's not giving us a new message here. He's given the same message over and over throughout history. What was good for the men and women of old of faith is good for you and me. It's the same message. Submit to God. Resist the devil. Draw near unto God. And what it's saying is you've got to have a knowledge of the Scripture for you to know how to pray, to know what a wrongful desire is, to know what the difference is between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this worldliness that we live in. And then it says to you, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. And that just means to consider your sin and repent. You say, well, I can't change by myself. I can't have a change of heart. I can't have a change of mind. I can't have a change of will. Exactly. He offers more grace. And He resists the proud, but He gives favor to the humble. And so if you will confess your sin, God will show you a way by His Scripture where you can be empowered and you can be strengthened to overcome sin, overcome whatever trial, whatever trouble you're going through. You can tell Jesus about it, all of your troubles. And that's the truth. And when we look at it a little bit further, it's not only repent, it says you double-minded. It's speaking to one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. Double-minded speaks of in James chapter 1 as doubting God. Whether doubting God will show up, whether doubting God will prevail, whether doubting God will grant you His grace, regardless of the circumstances. He says, don't be double-minded. And I just simply put as a little bit of a break, have faith. And if you look at verse 9, grieve, mourn, and wail, change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. You say, what does that mean? He doesn't want us to be happy. Have the same heart that God has. Delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37, 4. But what that means is you just can't wave a wand and He's going to give you anything you want. I'm sorry if that's the way you think. It really means in New Testament theology, listen, your heart will be like God's heart because you're growing closer to being Jesus is your Lord. You're becoming more like Jesus. So you're going to grieve and mourn at the things that God grieves and mourns. And there's plenty to grieve about and plenty to mourn about. You ever been in a situation or a conversation or some activity around you, and all of a sudden it just kind of hits you right here in the gut, right here in the heart. And the Holy Spirit's going, something's not right here. Somebody's not telling a good story. They're not telling things right. They're calling themselves a Christian. And it might have been you. And the Holy Spirit hits you. I mean, I've had that happen, right? And that we should grieve and mourn, and depending on the circumstances, the things that happen in our world and country today, we should wail. And we shouldn't go about this hedonistic going, hey, my life's fine, too bad for you guys. We ought to weep and mourn and wail. And the Scripture says in Galatians chapter 6, 9, to all people, but especially with the family of faith, we will not grow weary in well-doing. Because at just the right time, what? God will grant us His favor or His reward. And that's the promise of God. So when you look at this, do you hear the posture of humility? It's really the posture of being a servant of God. And then verse 10, we know quite well. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up. Do you understand what that looks like in this passage in the light of Jesus' life and example? It's saying here, we can humble ourselves, and here's how. Let me just say a few words about humility and prayer and the Holy Spirit and how that works together. Listen, I'm just guarantee you, under the power of the Word, you ought to write every one of these down. Notice I said the power of the Word. I didn't say it was anything I conjured up. I didn't say it was anything of my idea. But it is good that when we know the Word of God, the Holy Spirit and God allows us to experience it to where we can say, amen, hallelujah, that's right. I've experienced God's Word. It's dynamic. It jumps off the page at me. So humility is the foundation from which our prayers go. and from which God's will comes to us. And so we must be bowed down recognizing Jesus is Lord. And we treat him with respect and humility before him. And that is the posture for what we say in our prayers. Your will be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when that happens, that's the beginning of God's word coming to us. No matter what is going on in your life, no matter what the examples are that we've given. And it says praying both individually and corporately is a great act of humility and worship. Individually, your prayers, and corporately, it's a great act of worship. Now I'm going to have you to consider this. Praying God's word reminds us of his faithfulness and his promises to us, his truth. That's why I said, if you don't know God's word, you can't pray God's word. You don't even know if you're praying truth, if you're praying selfish, or you're praying God's will. And so here, we pray God's word to remind us of his truth. You know, that's why we come and why I take sermon notes for Brother John. I take sermon notes for Brother Kevin, the evangelist. Why? I need to grow. I need to be reminded. I need to be able to look back on those. And that's a way that I can help myself learn. And I listen to podcasts with sermons over and over throughout the day. I begin my day doing that as I'm getting ready, because we're filling our heart with what? The truth and the faithfulness and the promises of God, so we will know how to pray in what God's will. And that prayer leads us to confidence and assurance that we can trust him, that we can obey him. Listen, not only trust him, but every time you trust him, it requires what? Obedience. Don't be misinformed. And so prayer ends up calming our worries, amen, and helps us attain, I want to use this together, a humble boldness. Biblically, they go together. In a world that everybody is charismatic, and I don't mean with a capital C, but with a little c, personality is a plus, and whoever gets elected president is going to have a big personality. Whoever gets the corporate chair is going to be a big personality. Now, I know that doesn't really uniform, and I'm kind of exaggerating a little bit too, but you've got to be able to understand the contrast of the power of the Spirit on someone versus the power of what? Their own abilities, right? And the character of God is always related to the humility that gives the character, and it gives the power of God that you see on them by how they live and talk and act according to God's will. So prayer brings us to trust and to attain that humble boldness, that peace and direction. And prayer brings unity of the Spirit toward God's will and purpose. It's important for us to know individually, but corporately we need to be in prayer about God's direction and his will. Now, here's how the Holy Spirit works in prayer. We're often mistaken to think that the Holy Spirit gives God's direction in a moment's time. While it's true that our prayers move us to action, and that's the great value of prayer, is that moving you to action. As God the Holy Spirit reveals that direction, a lot of times say, well, I prayed once. I've made my decision. It's probably more your decision than God's decision. Are you with me? It's probably a weak petition. God, I hope you show up. Hope you can make this happen for me. See you later. I'm just being honest with you. Our prayers can be that weak. And I understand that personally myself. But when we begin to look at it, that understanding God's will often take some time because of our lack of faith, not his. Because our lack of being able to discern the word of God, not him speaking. And for understanding how God works in our world. Now, you've got to invest yourself in the relationship of faith for you to be able to do these things. And so understanding God's will requires us to pray. Enter into a time of silence and solitude to meditate on God's word, to marinate on God's word. I wish somebody would have taught me this years ago. Hello, don't you? But this is the truth of God for everything, for your whole spiritual life. You see, his will is revealed as we faithfully respond, a lot of times one step at a time, in trust and obedience. And when you take one step through the door of faith, he shines the light and shows you where the next door is to walk through. And then he shines the light so you'll know his will and to take the step. You say, well, some of my decisions, they just don't happen like that. I needed to know them now. Well, that's good. I was just admiring a young man in our church. He had been given some opportunities, and I asked him about him a little bit, and I said, well, he told me, he says, but we're really praying about this. We're seeking the Lord. I said, how much time do you have to pray? He said, 6 to 8 months. I said, wow. That's great. And really, that's kind of what we're talking about. God, what is your will as this concerns my family and my marriage and my children? Instead of, God, what's this will of yours? So I want that money and I want that position. You see how we get that flip-flop? But if you take care of your allegiance to God and to your family, what? He'll take care of everything else, right? Because that's his order. You see how it's different from the ways of the world? And so a lot of the times, and it's usually us men, we just jaunt on and take the job, and we realize that we're constantly away from home, and it hurts our marriage, and it hurts our relationship with our children. We're never around, and when we are, we're exhausted. You say, well, who are you talking to? Whoever has ears, let them hear, right? That's what the scripture says. And many examples of that. And I just want to say to you that, you know, as a church, we're looking for God's mission for us in the future, and the future is now. You know, does God want us to have a community ministry building? What does that look like? What kind of ministry should be involved in that? Yeah, we're praying about that. I'm inviting you to pray about that. We're inviting you to pray about facilities. And what will God show us that we can do together? I'm not worried a bit. I hope you're not. I'm not losing any sleep. I hope you're not. God's going to show us what we can do in these ways as we corporately pray together. He will make us one in His Spirit. He will reveal it to us. Now, I just went on a conference with Matt and John to Atlanta. It's called Catalyst. And that was just right after the announcement that we had heard that all of our worship center, et cetera, had been raised a significant amount. You all remember that. And so really for me, it was kind of 3 days of, I won't say it was weeping, mourning, and wailing from verse 9, but I'd have the concern of God, and you should too, about God, where are you taking us? What do you want to do? Will you show us? And listen, you have to have certain knowledge base to even consider God's will. The knowledge base is here, all right? So you have to know what God says is good and what God says is not good, right? And you got to have recognize any wrongful desires. You got to address any worldliness. Why are we doing this, right? You don't want to misuse prayer, but you want to humble yourselves. You say, well, what happened after 3 days? Well, I had a peace. And I've got a peace to this day that God's going to show us. And you see, at that time, we began to try to enact and challenge you to 90 days of prayer, believing that even after whatever the church decides to do a fourth year pledge, to list the green light, to see what maybe gives there, and to see, you know, by the end of the year what God gifts us through the hearts of His people, then we will kind of know where God is taking us to some extent. And not only that, but we're asking you to pray under the power of the Holy Spirit, just as we've said here by the Word of God today. For 21 days, fasting and prayer from today until the 24th of November. And here's what we're going to do. You're praying about you and God. And you're praying about the church and God and His will for your life. And we're doing just exactly as James has said, to submit yourself to God, resist the devil. And he lists about, you know, 6 or 8 things there about how we can have this posture, this place of humility to where God will favor us and God will speak to us. And really, I'm concerned, how will God speak to you during this 21 days of prayer and fasting? I want you to email me where I can rejoice with you. I may use one or two in the sermons of the next few weeks to see how God is working and the revelation of how God is bringing you peace and contentment and fulfillment, and how he's using you and how you're bringing him glory and how you're bringing him blessings with your trials and troubles and sin, and for the need for direction for God's will in your life and for our church. So I encourage you, you say, well, this fasting's new. It's new to me. You say, what? Fasting was to take, and if you read the scripture from Old Testament, New Testament, it's different time intervals, it's different types of fasting. It's talking about food and drink. If you're just starting, I would probably encourage you just to ease into the water a little bit, but be very committed. The act itself of fasting is not it. It's fasting and prayer. Fasting causes us to place our mind and heart on the Lord when we think about or we want to do whatever we're fasting about. Now, we've given you some written material about that you can find in your newsletter. Some of it, I think, maybe in the bulletin as well. But it pushes us to think about the Lord and his will for our life. You say, well, I can do that without fasting or fasting any other way. Well, good for you. But you got to recognize from Old Testament to New Testament, it was used when folks were being really challenged with some particular, the nation of Israel or the people of God were being challenged, or they were about to enter into a time of decision for knowing God's will. They entered into a time of fasting and prayer. And so we're encouraging you to do this as we look at this pathway to humility. We're asking you to pray that you might have that humility, that you might see the options. And listen, anybody can make a decision, but God's equally concerned with how we make the decision and depend upon him, and how we approach the circumstance and the timing of the circumstance, that it would be his way and his will and his timing. Amen? And so you begin to see, when you're broken and burdened or facing a big decision, prayer and fasting. You see, we all have problems. I bet today you've thought about a particular challenge or problem in your life, or someone in your family, or someone that you work with, and you recognize, how can we hear and see God and do his will? How can we hear and see God's will and his vision, his 2020 vision, and then how can we do it? And I want to tell you, James beautifully, through the power of the Holy Spirit, gives us that living a life of humility and prayer is your answer. It's my answer. It puts us in connection with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the power of the Holy Spirit and the authority of his word. And that's your freedom, and that's your release, and that's your healing, and that's the power of God upon high. You see, in pursuit of truth or God's will, listen, the intent is prior to the content. You're never going to get the content unless your intent is on humility. Your intent is upon submitting to Jesus Christ as Lord. You'll never get the answer. You'll never get the content unless your intent is to lift him up and to bring him glory. Do we get that? I hope so. He said, you could have said that, Stephen. We wouldn't have had to go through all this. Before you ever receive God's will and vision, your heart must be intently humble, prioritizing Jesus first. Listen, there were people in the Bible that they were seeking after Jesus, but they wanted the goodie bag. They didn't want his lordship. They didn't want a relationship with him necessarily. They wanted the food. They wanted the materialism. They wanted the security. And listen, if that's what you're thinking, that you're going to abuse or misuse God and Jesus, think again. He's got to be true to himself. And he's faithful and will give grace over and over. But you'll never reach his will and plan and vision for you, nor will we as a church, because God's given us a different spirit, the Spirit of God. You've been born again, new of the Spirit. We rejoice in it, and now this is how we walk in the Spirit every day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for the opportunity to bring the word today. And God, we just pray that in some way, somehow, this has been something that has been edifying to individuals and to the church. We pray that this is something that we can be excited about, that we want to begin living this afternoon. And Lord, that we want to see your warnings, but see your blessings. And Lord, that we will understand the pathway to humility is the pathway to God. And we come before you today confessing our sin of materialism, of hedonism, of selfishness, and whatever else may be happening in our life. We pray that you'd break the chains of bondage to whatever may be holding us back. And Lord, help us to beware of being worldly. Help us to beware of misusing prayer. And Lord, we come before you asking that you would just help us to have desires to honor and please you. Lord, to live for you. And to submit our everyday to you. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. Lord, open my eyes that I may see Jesus. Lord, help us to recognize that the humble King, we're to live and honor him by being humble ourselves, not only to him, but toward others. Now we ask that you bring yourself glory through our decisions. In Christ's name, amen. Would you stand? Let's sing.